Here at Crossroads gathering with you today. Today's an exciting day. There's snow on the ground and ice. I'm not a fan of driving in that, but it looks really pretty looking out the window. But today we've got some baby dedications at all three of our gatherings across both locations. So that's super excited. I have that today. But as Jan said, my name is Chad, one of the pastors here at Crossroads. And especially if there's your first time here, if you're a newcomer, glad that you guys are here. I'm excited. I'd love to shake your hand and hear your story. I'll be hanging around in the back, so if you want to hang out, I'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit better. But super excited that you're here, and I'm especially excited to open up the Bible with you guys. That's what we look forward to here at Crossroads, and I look forward to talking about Jesus. Here at Crossroads, we typically go straight through the books of the Bible, and as Jam said, what book are we in? Philippians, is it up on the screen? Yeah, there's your cheat. And what's Philippians about, the theme? Look on the screen. It's not a trick question. Joy, usually the answer is Jesus. And so if I'm asking something, it's like, is it Jesus or is it joy that says up there? Well, it's joy. And so just as we're nearing the end of 2016, like, wow, even just saying that, can you believe this year is like almost gone? I got to start practice writing 2017. But just as this year is coming to an end, today we're going to be reaching the last chapter of Philippians. We're going to hopefully be getting to Philippians 4. But let me ask you a question before we get started. How many of you have ever gotten tired of doing something over time? Every hand should be raised. If not, I want to talk to you and figure out how you go through life without getting tired. Students, have you ever gotten tired of classes, homework, writing papers, deadlines, studying? Maybe you're here today asking for prayer or maybe a miracle for finals and your exams. Employees, you ever get tired of driving to work, driving back from work, being on conference calls, sitting at a desk, typing up emails, dealing with sales goals, dealing with managers? If you are, then I'm praying for your sanity and for your peace, especially this time of year. And thank you, by the way, for what you do. I wasn't there on Black Friday, so don't be mad at me for making you work. What about family life? You ever get tired of trying to get everyone's schedules all coordinated? Even to try to get a simple dinner, everybody at the dinner table together at one time? All the trips to the doctor, to soccer games, going grocery shopping, doing laundry. It just gets exhausting, right? Things get tiring. And so you want to, for those that are doing all the, especially this time of year, the family roundabouts where you're trying to hit everybody's family, I'm praying for your sanity and I'm praying for no speeding tickets during this time. And I hope you get to see many friends and many families this holiday season. But in all of our lives, in all of our activities, you're going to get tired over time. There's going to be times when you're exhausted. You may even feel like a robot with just no emotions and no life in you. Being tired physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally happens to all of us in one way or another, in varying degrees at different times. And so you may have questioned even whether or not you should continue doing whatever it is that you're doing. And so what we all need is a source of strength, balance, renewal of peace, a source ideally that's available 24/7, and a source that's hopefully sufficient for all situations. And my goal today is to look to Scripture, to Philippians, to Jesus, as all sufficient for tired people. And especially in today's text, it's to those that are Christians who are tired. You ever get tired of serving here? You ever get tired of praying? You get tired of reading your Bible? You get tired of seeing your sin in you, that things are still there. Tired of asking for forgiveness. And so today we're going to get a glimpse into what the life of a Christian looks like. And Paul, the writer, uses words that we might not think of right away when we think of living as a Christian. He uses words like pressing on, straining forward, maturing, holding true, attaining. Now, these words sound a lot like work, don't they? It sounds hard. It doesn't sound easy. It sounds like they take effort, dare I say. But contrary to the horrible saying, let go and let God, I want us to look at Scripture and see that the Christian life is one of holding fast and pressing forward, not sitting back, doing nothing, just waiting for a miracle. The Christian life is not one of passivity. It's one of empowerment. And so we're gonna look into Philippians. And so before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word, that we can know you. The Bible is a gift to us, and so I pray that it would be a blessing to everybody that hears And especially for those that are tired or don't look like hard work or grace-driven effort, is something that's a gift from you. Help us to see it as a gift, to know you. And God, to long for you so much so that it affects our decisions we make every day and how we live our lives. So be with us today, in Jesus' name. So we'll be going through Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And we're going to hit chapter 4, verse 1. And you guys ready to jump in? Well, if you are, go ahead and open up your Bibles or your app to Philippians 3. And as you do that, I'll give you a brief recap of last week that'll springboard us into this week properly. And so last week, we went through Philippians 3, 1 to 11, where we met a man named Paul. He had the best human resume possibly that you could think of. And you'd think that if anybody had lived a good enough life and did enough good things to get into heaven or earn favor with God, then it would have been Paul. But Paul goes on to say, I count everything as loss. It all means nothing. It's all garbage for the sake of knowing Jesus. Salvation doesn't lie in the quantity or the quality of our activity. It lies in Jesus. And so Paul gladly puts down the weights of human activity that he put his hope in to begin freely pursuing Jesus for the rest of his life and telling others about him. And so in our portion of scripture today, we're going to go from a place of becoming a Christian, like Paul talked about last week in 1 through 11, to now what the life of a Christian looks like and what it's characterized by. Namely, a life marked by a pursuit. It's pursuing specifically Jesus. And so we are to mature in Christ-likeness. And this pursuit, the pursuit is precious. And so let's go ahead and read Philippians 3, 12 to 4, 1 together. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you thinks otherwise, God reveal it to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So for all the note takers out there, I've made today especially easy for you. I'm using alliteration, and I worked really, really hard on this. So today's sermon is brought to you by the letter P. And so if you're taking notes, we're going to have a whole bunch of P's. That sounded really weird. So we're going to look, and luckily if I communicate well enough, there's going to be eight different P's that we're going to look at. Eight secrets to joy in pressing on. And how pressing on is a God-ordained means to know him until one day we're with him. And so before we get to the P's, I want to give you a quick word of encouragement here as we read this. Paul's been a Christian for about 30 years. Anybody else in this room been a Christian for 30 years or longer? A few people. And so Paul, who spoke to Jesus, who was taught by Jesus, who boldly told everybody about Jesus, Paul, the great church planner, he's the one that wrote most of the New Testament. That Paul, guess what? He's not perfect. He's telling you he's not perfect. He's not perfect. He still has sin in him that needs to be rooted out. Can you imagine, Crossroads, if you're in a community group, can you imagine being in Paul's community group? Hey, so guys, let's talk about sin and what God's doing in your life. Paul, why don't you go first? Like, I want to hear this. Like, what does Paul have? Right? So Paul's not perfect. And to become a Christian, you don't need to clean yourself up and be perfect before you're acceptable to God. In fact, your very sinfulness is the grounds for which you're qualified to become a Christian. It's when you realize your imperfection, your sinfulness, that you see, you're able to see clearly that Jesus is the perfect righteous one that offers you salvation from that sin. Paul wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect, right? Have you guys said that before? Well, no one's perfect. Paul wasn't. None of us are. And that's a given, and that should bring some level of comfort when we sin or we're sinned against. And so we're all works in progress. So the first P, procure. There's something to procure. We can find joy in pressing on because there's something, or rather someone, to procure, to receive, to obtain, as Paul said. We get something out of it. Rather, we get someone out of it. Look again at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what exactly is it? What is he obtaining? That's a good question that we need to answer. And from these few verses, we don't really have a clear, exact statement thing of definition of what it is that Paul is obtaining and what he's pressing on towards. And so we've got to zoom out a little bit and get the context of this entire chapter, what we hit last week, to get a clear idea of what the answer is. And so in verses 7 through 10, Paul gives us several clues on what it is he's pressing to obtain. Verse 7, the sake of Christ. Verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. To gain Christ. Verse 9, to be found in Jesus. Verse 10, to know Jesus. And so what is Paul after? Paul is after the person of Jesus. To Paul, nothing else is as important as that. And man, that is convicting to me. How often the things of this world compete for my affections. How often my heart tends to stray from the beauty of Christ to the facade of worldly security. Paul is determined that until Jesus returns or he dies, he's pressing forward towards Jesus. Jesus has already obtained Paul completely, and he gives Paul and any other Christian the gift of a lifetime to grow in maturity, to grow in obtaining Jesus. And when Paul dies or Jesus returns, then he will be perfect and will have obtained Jesus fully. Until then, pressing on is precious as it securely leads to Jesus. So what is the ultimate thing that's in your life that you are pressing to procure? Is it a job that'll pay the bills? Is it retiring at 60? Is it a title or position with the company? Is it to be married and have a family? Is it getting high and drinking? Is it selfish entertainment and pleasure? We're all chasing something. What is it that your life is chasing? Is it worthy of a lifelong pursuit? Does it have more value than the creator of the universe? Is its reward that it offers you at the end of your life worth it in light of eternity? I agree with Paul here that Jesus is. And my hope is that Jesus becomes your goal as well, if he's not already. So not only is pressing on a joy because there's someone to procure, but there's also something to produce for the glory of God and the good of others. The second P is production. 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 Look at verse 12. I press on to make it my own. Verse 13, I do. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal. Verse 17, I walk accordingly. We see here that pressing on should produce something. In this life, it looks like being conformed more and more into the image of Jesus, Romans 8:28-29 tells us. Jesus spoke often of judgment when godly fruit wasn't produced. Some examples he gave were a fig tree, terrible tenants, a disobedient son, fruitless branches, and poor investors. Jesus himself said, "Bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." He has given the Christian an expectation of production. And it's not production that earns your salvation. It's production because of your salvation. It's not production that earns it. That's important. It's because of it. And in chapter 2, Paul tells Christians to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This portion of scripture that we're in now is what working out looks like. It's what it looks like. Again, you don't work for salvation, you work because of salvation. When God saves you, he puts a spirit in you. Then begins the work of conforming you into the image of Jesus continually. God's sovereignty saves you. He puts the Spirit in you. And then it works itself out through grace-driven effort. And look at the last half of verse 12. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Because who? Jesus. Because Jesus. And what did he do? Because he made me his own. Because he did that, now I can do the first part of the verse. I press on to make it my own. You see that? My pressing on is only because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus had made me his own is echoing chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in and through you. As secure as Jesus saved you, which is past tense salvation called justification, he's working in you, which is present tense salvation, which is called sanctification, being made more like Jesus until one day he's with you physically, which is future tense salvation called glorification that we're going to get to in a little bit later. So because he saves you, he equips you to be productive. God produces a new heart in you with new desires, and out of those should produce fruit, should produce good works that display his saving power and his love. What you do on a daily basis matters. Production is precious, precious, and that it evidences your faith. The third P is persistent progress. This is maturing throughout your lifetime. Pressing on is a joy because we are guaranteed persistent progress. The big idea is here to mature, to grow, to be making progress, that sin would decrease in your life and that holiness would increase. And in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he, God, he who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. There's a certainty there. Your work is enabled by Jesus' work in and through you. So it's good work. There's a chart in the book called the Gospel-Centered Life that's called the cross chart. And it's a great visual aid that helps demonstrate this point of maturity that in all of our lives, we start out on the left here, and we're living our life until we come to a point where God saves us. We become a Christian. And then when you do, you see a fork in the road. And the line going up is our awareness of God's holiness. I learn more and more about how great he is, how patient he is, how loving he is, how forgiving he is, how perfect he is, how righteous he is. I grow in that knowledge and my awareness of that. And at the same time, this line going down is I'm becoming more and more aware of how jacked up I am. I become more aware of my sinfulness. And when I see that gap that it creates, how good God is and how bad I am, it reveals what the purpose of the cross of Jesus was. I realize how big of a gap I've got between me and God. That I can't bridge that gap, but Jesus can, and that's what he did on the cross. And so the more we see that gap, the more that we can be more grateful, more worshipful about what the work of Jesus on the cross actually did for us to bridge that gap, to bring us in a relationship with God. And so knowing and believing what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you brings about worship. The longer we live, we should see our awareness of sin, and that's an opportunity for God to do his continued work in us. That's a good thing. Paul himself is an example of this. In his early writings, he says that he is the least of the apostles, a small group. Later, he says, I'm the least of the saints. Every Christian, I'm the worst. Then at the end of his life, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. He grew in his awareness of his sinfulness. And so when you realize your sin, you ask Jesus to forgive you, and he does. And you put your faith in Jesus, not yourself. And you ask him to empower you to not continue sinning anymore. A good gauge of maturity is to gauge the frequency of your repentance. Is the times between asking someone to forgive you, as well as the speed of your repentance from the time that you sin. Good gauge of maturity. When's the last time you asked someone to forgive you? How long did it take you? That's a work in me. It's a work in all of us. But that's a good gauge of maturity. When you fight against repentance, you are fighting against joy. A repentance is a gift from God. Progress is precious in that it builds our faith. And joy is found when we take sin to the foot of the cross. That's where the guilt of shame can be removed and where the filth of shame can be washed away. Brokenness shouldn't lead you to depression, but to Jesus. Your imperfection exposes your need for the perfect one, Jesus. If you get hurt, It's only right that you go to the hospital to see a qualified doctor that can get you healthy, right? Well, all of humanity has a sin problem, and it's only right that you go to Jesus for forgiveness. It makes sense. If you're a Christian, you're not expected to be perfect in this lifetime, but you are expected to make progress. Some people's progress is amazingly fast, and other people's progress is frustratingly slow. Excuse me. No matter where you are on that spectrum, the key is that you're fighting. Some of my greatest encouragements have been from seeing a brother struggling to make it through life, going through a hard time, that wakes up every day and says, God, I've got to have you in my life to make it. I don't think I can, as best as they can. And then getting up and putting their hand to the plow and tilling the hard soil of that situation that they're in. That kind of a fight is greater than any Rocky movie you'll ever see. That challenges and reveals the complacency in my own heart, and it moves me to want to seek Jesus more. The fourth P is pursuit itself. Pursuit is hard work. It's not something that you can do from the couch, like a video game. And so the image is stretching forward, straining to reach for something. Did you hear all the language that was described as effort? Specifically, look at the end of verse 13. Straining forward. The illustration Paul is using here is that of a running athlete, a sprinter. Have you ever seen athletes when they're handing off the baton in a relay race? They're running hard, they're running fast, all the while they're trying to stretch out to reach the other person to pass the baton. They need to stretch forward. And what about the finish line? You ever look at the finish line of a race? You want to press forward to get your torso across the finish line. And so you don't just keep running like this. When you get to the end, you're pressing forward. You want to finish the race. You want to win. They're doing anything to get their bodies to the finish line. And if you watched the Olympics a few months ago, you may have remembered Shawnee Millers. She was the upset winner of the 400-meter sprint. She won literally by jumping over the finish line. She sacrificed her body for the sake of straining forward to win the prize. The race called life that Paul is talking about here is to be run with exhausting effort. A common scene just after the finish line of a race is the runners all collapsing on the ground, right? Why are they collapsed on the ground? Because they're exhausted. They gave everything they had. They didn't hold anything back. They pushed themselves as hard as they could to finish the race. They gave it everything. And may we as Christians live our lives giving everything that we have, to work jobs well, to care for one another, to love people well, to pursue Jesus with everything that we have and tell others about him, to live a life of no regrets, to not treat this race like a casual stroll in the park. Sprinters have an insane amount of effort that they're using in their bodies. They're exerting a lot of force. But what about their heads? That's always funny to me when I watch sprinting. You ever see their heads? What are their heads doing? Their heads are as fixed as possible. And so you ever notice that? There's a picture that I have burned into my mind that comes from Jesus with this image in my head. And so in Luke 9:51, we see Jesus walking towards Jerusalem, and he's about to go there to die. And he knows this trip means certain death. And though going to Jerusalem would bring pain and agony, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was committed. He had a resolve. He was determined. He was focused. It's a beautiful picture. And like runners running the hurdles, we don't need to get distracted by the hurdles of life. We need to set our gaze upon Jesus and run with everything towards him. And when we hit a hurdle or we fall down, then we get back up with holy resolve to continue the race. Some of you may need to quit strolling and start straining in your faithfulness and obedience. In your prayer and Bible reading, in your serving, don't give up. Some of you need to repent of sin that's tripped you up. Do that today. Do it now. Some of you may need to get up off the ground and start running again. Don't stay down. May the joy in pursuing Jesus captivate your hearts more than anything else, enough to say, I'm going to get up and put my hand to the plow and go after this again. Effort is a display of your affections. You'll do anything for the one that you love, right? So I'll ask you, who or what has your affections? Jesus is the joy at the finish line that we're to set our face towards. Paul earlier tells us when we cross the finish line in our life, either in death or Jesus' return, that being with Jesus will be so great that whatever affliction we faced in our lifetime will be as nothing in comparison. That cramp called cancer won't be there anymore. The sweat from your hard work to provide for your family won't be there anymore. The Charlie horse from being hurt will be gone. Another secret to joy is knowing how to look back as well as how to look forward. Verse 13 says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, so how I look back, and then straining towards what lies ahead, looking forward. In the race of life, there's the more progress that you make, the more opportunity, the more things, the more time you have to look back at and upon. If I asked you today, right now, to look back at your life, what comes to mind? For some of you, it's happy thoughts. The day I got married, when I had kids, an athletic achievement, a family vacation. For some of you, when I tell you to look back, you think of hurtful times, when I was rejected, when I was abused, when I was fired, when I was at hospital, or when I was at a cemetery. Forgetting what lies behind isn't speaking of getting memory loss or pretending like it didn't happen. Rather, it's about your past being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. All the good things that you see in your life, you can take those as gifts from God and as small glimpses of what heaven is going to be like. And all the hard times in life, you can look back at and say, man, these are times that God sustained me, that he forgave me, that he cleansed me, and that he helped enable reconciliation and restoration. Not looking back means that you're not resting upon your past accomplishments. Your best days aren't behind you to look at and idolize. Looking back at God's faithfulness can give you strength for today and hope for tomorrow. So yes, praise God for what he's done in the past, but he's still at work right now. You don't run a race looking back at the starting blocks. It also means to not dwell on past failures. Some of you may need to change your view of Jesus from a therapist that you just talked to a savior who delivers you. Jesus forgives and restores you. And so if he's done that in your life, or if he's doing that right now, then you can look at your past, not in a condemning, shameful way, but in a way that's redeemed by Jesus that can help others who are going through the same thing. And you're to look forward to Jesus to focus on your race. The race of life isn't about finishing first. It's about running the race as best as you can by God's grace and finishing with the goal of finishing well. And so don't compare your race to the race of someone else. That'll either lead to pride and saying, man, look how good I am and how fast I'm going. Or it'll lead to despair and saying, man, look how slow I'm going. I'm not going anywhere. The race is about you completing your race that's set before you. So strain forward faithfully in your race. Pursuit is precious in that it produces Christ-like character with a holy passion. The fifth P is peace. Peace that we can have now. In this lifetime, we don't have to wait for that. We can have joy in our pressing on because we have access to supernatural peace. Check out verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Along with progress, there needs to be a foundation of contentment. Contentment in Jesus. Excuse me. You can be completely satisfied in Jesus while being dissatisfied with your situation. No matter your situation, as a Christian, you can say, I have Jesus. He has me. He is my identity. He is my peace. He is my joy. So I'll be okay. You can have contentment in that. So that any circumstance you can be content. You never need a new circumstance to have contentment. And as much as you know, you should show faithfulness and obedience in it. You're accountable for holding true to what you know. Don't expect to read the whole Bible to understand what it says about every single thing and to understand God completely in one day. Set a pace for your life that's both straining and forward and at a healthy pace. But make plans with your life and pencil to steward it well for God's glory. Look ahead short enough to the hours, days, weeks, and year to do immediate good work, as well as look far enough down the road in years, decades, and generations to plan on how you're going to leave a godly legacy. As you understand who God is, how to obey him, do it. And be sensitive to where others are in their race. The more you see the struggles in your race, others are going through the same thing. And so just as Jesus is patient with you, you can be patient and graceful with others in their race. The sixth P is people. And Paul mentions two types of people here, brothers and enemies. And so we can find joy in pressing on because we get to live with and to live for people. There's an important change that takes place from verses 12 to 14 that I want you to see to verses 15 to 29. Notice who the verses are guided towards in verses 12 to 14. Look at that. Not that I, but I press on. Brothers, I do not. I have made it. But one thing I do, I press on. So who is the action centered around here? It's around Paul, an individual, right? Paul himself. Paul is responsible for his own actions, just as you are responsible for your own actions. Pursuing Jesus isn't something that I can do for you. It's not something that your parents can do for you. It's not something your kids can do for you. It's something that you need to do. It requires your hands being on the plow and putting forth effort. Don't let your life be characterized by blame shifting. Let it be characterized by taking responsibility. So now skim over with me verses 15 to 19. And look at these words. Let those of us, only let us, brothers, join in according to the examples you have in us. Do you see the shift here? Paul moves from his own personal example of pressing on in his life to that of pressing on within the community of God's people, the local church. It's a vital role. Paul says that we as individuals have a run to race, but this race is one that includes running with fellow brothers and sisters by our side. What a gift of God that he gives us, brothers and sisters. You are not in this race alone. When Jesus calls you to himself, he calls you into his family. Everyone that's a Christian has God as their father, and you're the sons and daughters. Brothers are those whom we get to press on with. And enemies are those whom we need to press on for. And so let's take a quick look at brothers. Verse 17, Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. So Paul says that there are several godly leaders and people who are worthy to be imitated. Here at Crossroads, there's several people that I can give you that are faithfully pursuing Jesus at school, at home, in their jobs, and in their communities. Do you know or have anybody like that in your life? Do you even look for that in others? It requires intentionality. Paul is saying to pay attention to those in the church that you can join arms together and help each other run faithfully. Look for people who are mature, that you evidentially see pressing forward towards Jesus. Someone you've cried tears both of joy and sadness with. And when you do, join together in unity for the sake of God's glory and the good of those around you. That's why we have community groups here at Crossroads, to not live through life alone, but to have brothers and sisters by your side. If you don't have somebody or a few people like that in your life, that are those kinds of relationships, brothers and sisters, then let God's word challenge you today to make that a goal of yours. A secret to joy is in having godly examples as part of your life, brothers and sisters. And for this to happen, though, we all must have a commitment to being godly examples. If none of us are committed to that, there's not going to be any. And so you can't help with finances if you don't have a budget, and if you have piles of credit card debt, and if you don't know how to say no to something. You can't help people to know who God is if you're not reading your Bible. It'll be hard for you to pray with somebody if you're not already praying for that person. Pursue after spiritual disciplines first for your own soul, but also for the sake of others. And just on a side note here, personally, guys especially, now more than ever, you're needed to be godly examples. Here are just a few areas that guys especially need to strain forward in. Leading, loving, serving, protecting, working, sacrifice, nurturing, providing, responsibility, faithfulness, humility, initiating, being courageous. There are tons of godly women looking for godly men, so be one of them. That'll be good for you, trust me. But not for that, but that hopefully is a byproduct. Be a man that will pursue Jesus in every area of your life, that will be an example to others, and that will one day leave a godly legacy that continues the advancement of God's kingdom. Crossroads, may we be full of men and women who are passionately pursuing Jesus with our whole lives in a way that will change the landscape of this community. In a way that the kids that are downstairs in the nursery and the preschool room, that as they grow up, they're going to have a strong community of God's people around them to look up to and be with as they grow up. Would you join me today in making the community, that community, a reality here at Crossroads? When thinking about being a godly example, these words jump from a prayer off the pages and straight into my heart that are from a book called Valley of Vision. And maybe this is hopefully your prayer as well. Listen to this. May my words and works lure others to the highest walks of faith and love. May loiterers be quickened to greater diligence by my example. May the timid and irresolute be warned of the coming doom by my zeal for Jesus. Cause me to be a mirror of thy grace, to show others the joy of thy service. Teach me the happy art of attending to the things temporal with a mind intent on things eternal. And you need to assess who your friends are. Are they people that are helping or hindering you in your pursuit of Jesus? And then look at verse 18. He talks about enemies. Paul contrasts the brothers with the enemies of the cross of Jesus. This group also has many in it. These are people that have been on Paul's heart and that he and those in the church have shared the gospel with and are saddened over. These people might say that they're a Christian, but by their lifestyle, they're not. These guys are focused on getting to the weekend party. These guys are focused on finding out where they're just going to go out to eat the next time rather than Jesus. Their mind is set on earthly things, where Paul contrasts the mind of the mature believer in verse 15 on a lifestyle that's pleasing to Jesus. Their end, it says, is what? Destruction. And this is a harsh statement, but it's a loving one. It's a warning to them and anyone today whose lifestyle isn't in line with following Jesus. If you don't see Jesus as most valuable and most important in all the universe, then my plea to you today is to reconsider who Jesus is, why he came, what he said, what he did. I'd love to talk to you about that afterwards, if you want to, or perhaps the person that invited you here, talk to them about it. A lifestyle that doesn't pursue Jesus will get exactly what it lives for: destruction. This is executed in a place called hell, where God's wrath is eternally poured out on you for your sin against a holy God. This is just, and it is the justice of God. While there's breath in your lungs today, my plea and God's plea for you is to accept his mercy and his grace today in Jesus by what he did at the cross for you. A Christian, a brother, goes to heaven because the judgment of God for their sin was satisfied on the cross. A non-Christian, an enemy, goes to hell because the judgment of their sin is satisfied in hell. People are precious and that they're image bearers. They're made in the image of God. God's desires for all people to be saved, which gives the mission of God urgency. The seventh P is presentation. We can have joy in our pressing on because it leads to one day being presented before God himself. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so here, Paul zooms out to give us a larger picture, a bigger landscape. He's helping put steel in our spine. He's helping to renew our strength. He's helping to put the winds of hope in our sails. Paul reminds Christians where your real citizenship is. Heaven. And not here on earth. And heaven has a king. And his name is Jesus. So all of your life and all of your striving and all of your activity here and now should be aimed at pleasing Jesus. A heavenly mindedness produces earthly mission. So share the gospel with everyone in your life so they can be there too. If you truly love non-Christians, then you'll share the good news of Jesus for them, which is their ultimate joy. Our earthly brokenness is a testimony to the problem of sin in the world. Jesus is the answer to that sin. Paul used his Roman citizenship, as he's talking about citizenship here, to get out of several binds in his life. He also used it to get into Roman areas that others may not for the sake of the gospel. He also used his Jewish roots to preach the gospel to his fellow Jews about Jesus. Whatever environment that Paul went to, he would adapt for the sake of making Jesus known to those people. So let me ask you this. What places do you have a voice in? Where do you have credibility in your life? How can you take the gospel into those areas as a missionary? Use the places of involvement and influence that God has given you to help expand God's kingdom. Use your citizenship to be a means that might bring others into heaven's kingdom. To be a Christian is to be in ministry all the days of your life. And there's no such thing as retirement. So as long as you have breath in your lungs, Jesus sees fit that there's still some pressing on that you need to do that takes place in your life to know him more fully and to make him known more joyfully to more people. With each passing day, month, and year, your pursuit in Jesus should only increase. Today's filtered glimpse of joy in Christ will one day be experienced eternally and fully. Psalm 16:11 says, "You show me the path of life, which is Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The pursuit of joy is found in Jesus, which can be had and experienced even now, and will one day be fulfilled in his presence physically in heaven. You can have a joy now that will sustain you through the circumstances of life, which constantly change, by the person and the work of Jesus, who never changes. But no matter your situation, Jesus is the source of joy and is worthy of a lifelong pursuit. A job isn't worth that. My bank account isn't worth that. Your social status isn't worth that. Only Jesus is, so pursue Jesus. Heaven is precious in that it sets our gaze on Jesus. It sets our gaze upon our eternal home, not this temporary one. As we move into chapter 4, we'll look at a few words that Paul links together first, and then we'll get to the last P. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." First word is how he addresses them again, as brothers. This is the third time just in this portion of Scripture in Philippians that he's calling them brothers. Christians are brothers in Christ, united by Christ, doing mission for Christ, being made more like Christ until one day we're with Christ. What Paul is saying here is that we're on the same team. We're family. We're in this together. So in all of life, keep your family of faith close by. We can't let anything separate us from our common bond of Jesus. There's joy in brotherhood. There's joy in unity. David wrote in the Psalms, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." The next words are that Paul uses are, "Brothers whom I love and I long for." Man, I don't know about you, but that's something that I have a lot of work in my life to do, to grow in. I mean, yeah, I like most of you. But I don't know how far I go to say I love all of you, right? How many of you can say that you love everybody in this room, honestly? And so, yeah, I like you. I'd say I've said I love you to several of you guys and in this room. But then to go beyond that, to have a longing for you when I'm not with you, I mean, I long to be with my wife. I long for my wife right now. I long for my daughters and a few people. But let this be a challenge to everyone in this room to begin cultivating a love for your family of faith. Let it be a challenge to you. Ask God to soften our hearts, to give us a genuine love that goes beyond convenience and beyond entertainment with one another. For some, it starts with simply saying hello to somebody. For others, it means you need to start talking more often and doing things together. Are you introducing people to your friends? It takes time. It takes determination. It takes courage. And it takes grace. And not in just longing to be with friends to do fun things together, but a longing for God's glory to be on display in and through their life. For them to be pursuing Jesus with their lives, with joy. And then the third set of words we see here is what Paul describes his brothers as. Look at this. My joy and crown. There's joy in seeing others come to know and love Jesus. Like a parent's joy in seeing their child learn and grow, there's joy when a Christian can lead someone to Jesus and begins discipling them to maturity. Not boasting in something that I've achieved on my own, rather in what Jesus has done through me so that in all things I can boast about how good Jesus is. What a privilege to be an active participant in sharing the greatest news ever, the gospel of Jesus. In the first half of chapter 3, Paul listed several accomplishments of his that would normally we'd probably see as worthy of a crown, of finding joy in. His cultural status, his nationality, his intellect, his religion, his perfect law-abiding citizenship, his job, and his performance in it. But Paul says that those didn't bring him joy and they're not worthy of a crown. Rather, he sees others coming to Jesus and maturing. Those bring him joy and are worthy of a crown. Is your joy primarily experienced in human accomplishments, as Paul listed at the first part of this chapter? Chapter 3, or is in God's kingdom expanding? What types of crowns are you striving for? A job title? Living luxuries? Retirement to kick back and relax? Or the crown of a godly legacy and people? Job titles, living, those are all temporary. They're not worth it. They're not worth it, Paul says. The award of seeing people flourish in Christ is what Paul was most was his most crowning achievement. May that be ours as well. And the final P is position. Specifically, position in Christ. We can have joy in our pressing on because we are secure in our position. Our position isn't dependent on our pressing on. However, our being able to press on is absolutely dependent on our position in Christ. Look at the end of verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, to stand firm thus in the Lord. My identity isn't first as a husband and a pastor. It isn't most importantly as a doctor, as a business owner, as a student. My identity is firstly as a Christian. Until we are with Jesus, we are to stand firm in Jesus now. Not standing as in doing nothing, but standing in that as I'm doing this, my motivations, my hearts, and my efforts are Jesus-centered. To remember your true identity and what's available to you as God's child is so helpful when you go through difficult times. Who you are in Christ is what will keep you grounded. It's your rock of sanity in the midst of confusion and doubt. It's the filter that clarifies who you are in the midst of your daily activities and for the mission of God. Some examples. In Christ, I can go to my job that's hard and see it as God-ordained good work. In Christ, I can serve an unjust boss and see the justice of God clearer. In Christ, I can love somebody that's very unlovable, just as Christ has loved me. In Christ, I can serve others as Jesus was the servant of all. In Christ, I can go through hard times knowing that God is with me. I'm not alone, and he's given me brothers and sisters. In Christ, I can live in a world of madness as Jesus is my Prince of Peace. In Christ, I can receive a bad medical report because Jesus one day will make all things new. When you try to go through life out of your own strength, you will tire and things will begin to seem hopeless. Hope and joy come in reminding yourself of who you are in Christ and that you're his. The more you feel the pressures of this life, the more you need to press into Christ. When you lose your job, when you have relational problems, when you feel inadequate, when you have a big account, bank account, or you can't seem to make ends meet, when people mock you, though it hurts, it won't crush you. God doesn't change his mind about you being his child. So stand firm in the Lord. And remind yourself of this daily, and remind one another of this daily. Life is constantly changing like shifting sand, and so we need to anchor ourselves to Jesus, the cornerstone that is safe and secure. Position in Christ is precious as it affirms our true identity as a child of God. And so in closing, thinking through this, some of you today need to become Christians today. You need to stop putting your hope in your own independent ability and strength. Like Paul did in the first part of chapter 3, I hope you realize that you can't do enough good things to earn favor with God. Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you become a Christian, God saves you and he sends you back into the activities of your life, but now as an ambassador whose works are redeemed by God for his glory and for your joy and everyone around you. God's word calls you to consider your ways today. What are you living for? Whatever it is, what awaits you at its end? If it's your job, that will end one day. If you're living for people-pleasing, they'll come and go, and you'll be on an 80-year treadmill that goes nowhere. If you're living for social status or money, when you die, those are things you can't take with you. Anything that's not eternal will come up short. Anything that's not all-powerful will be insufficient. Jesus is both, and he's calling you to himself today. Now, do you see the cross of Jesus as foolishness and unnecessary? If so, then you're an enemy of the cross, like we read today. But you don't have to be. So humble yourself and see the gift of God for you today, Jesus. To the Christian, some of you need to continue your increase in your pursuit of Jesus. Some of you need to grow in persistence and progress. So pray as the band comes up and as we continue to respond to God's word, pray like this. Pray for God for your power to strengthen my hands for good works and action. God, change my heart to be drawn to you and kept by Jesus. God, make my affections be more for you than anything else in this world. God, give me desires that would be glorifying to you. God, give me peace that's only found in you. God, fix my eyes. Help my eyes to be fixed on Jesus and that all of my activities would be done to your praise. In the book of James, for believers, we're told to not just be hearers, but to be doers. That faith without works is dead. Pressing on, so press on in all the means of grace that will help you to know Jesus more fully and truly. And like an athlete, press on in prayer. Press on in your Bible reading. Press on in studying. Press on in Christian community. Press on in serving Jesus' church. Someone once said, a dream stays a dream until you write it down. then it becomes a goal. And so with 2017 before us, what goals can you press on towards in these areas? I encourage you to think about this and to write them down. And then share those with a brother. Share those with a sister who can walk through life with you together, both pressing on together out of the grace that God supplies for his glory and for your good. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to see you for who you are as a Savior that came to solve the problem of sin that we all face. For those that don't know you, God, I pray that that your loving grace would captivate their heart. Those that are feeling convicted of their sin, that they see ways they haven't loved you, they haven't thanked you, they haven't lived for you. God, that they would come to the cross of Jesus, where the punishment for that was poured out on your son on the cross. And God, nothing but grace, mercy, and forgiveness await them. So I pray, God, that you would make Christians today. And God, for those that are your children that are just tired, God, I pray that you strengthen our hands, strengthen our resolve. God, strengthen our identity in you, that you are our source for strength. You are our peace. You are our sanity. You are our hope, that you're our joy. So God, I pray that you would renew your children this morning to be more on purpose for loving you, for pursuing you, and for telling others about you, how that others can join in that joy of being with you. And so God, thank you for your faithfulness, that you don't give up on us. Even though sometimes we may give up on ourselves, others may give up on us, you don't. And so God, help us to always be reminded of that, that you are with us no matter what, and help that to fuel us forward, whether it's to not get discouraged by the hurdles we've hit, or to not stay on the ground from falling down, but to get up and finish the race that you set before us faithfully. And so God, we want to please you with our lives. So do a work in us. And as we continue with this gathering, as the band plays, God, I pray that your spirit would just do a work in us, and that you would give us the courage to respond in whatever way that is to those that need to ask you to forgive them and begin this race of running towards you, that they would do that even now. And those that need to continue running, that you would meet them where they are and just give them a joy in this run, that in everything that we can bring you glory, and in that we find our greatest good. In Jesus' name, amen.